Good morning, Bridge City Church, North Braddock. Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning, Bridge City. You might have been like, wait, is he talking to me? Yeah, I'm talking to you. We're glad that you're here, and we're glad that we are officially in the home stretch. That's right. 2 weeks from today, Christmas Eve. Now, for some of you, you're excited. You're pumped. You can't wait. You're Buddy the Elf. You love Christmas. Woo! But for some of you, and maybe even most, and definitely if you're somebody who necessarily isn't like me per se, because some of you are like, I don't want to be like you, but maybe grew up like me or experienced life in the way that I did, Christmas isn't the joyous, peaceful, exciting time of the year. Because the holidays have an amazing way of magnifying things in our lives, right? And that's why it's so important, like we just sang, like we'll give you all the glory. We're gonna fix our eyes on Jesus during the season. Why? Because when we magnify him, everything else gets minimized, including our problems, but the reality is still there. Christmas isn't for everybody. There's problems, there's strife. One of the things that frustrates me about this season so much is that it makes a lot of bold proclamations, doesn't it? You watch enough commercials on TV, you hear enough songs, right? You're like, man, Christmas is gonna be great, but then you look at the reality of your life and you're like, this is not great. This is not exciting. This is heartbreaking. This is difficult. And so wherever you are on that paradigm, I'm glad that you're here today, because we're going to be kicking off a sermon series today where we're going to be looking at why Jesus came. If you were to poll 100 people like they do on Family Feud, you could get a whole bunch of different kind of answers of why Jesus came. But during this series, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be focusing on three specific things that Jesus came to deliver to us: peace on earth, joy to the world, and light in darkness. And so today, we're going to be looking at peace. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 28. And while you're turning, or not 28, there is no Luke 28, Luke chapter 2, verse 28. I'm getting there. I'm winding down from worship, all right? Bear with me. But Luke chapter 2, verse 28, and while you're turning there, our big idea for today is this: Jesus brings us peace through brokenness, redemption, and faith. Brokenness, redemption, and faith. And some of you might be like, well, wait a second. Brokenness seems to be an antonym, the opposite, an antithesis, if you will, of peace. But it's in the midst of brokenness that Jesus shows up. The Bible says in Isaiah that he is near to the lowly and contrite in spirit. He's near to the broken. See, and our culture would have us to try to act like everything's okay. It's Christmas time. Put a smile on your face. But the reality, whether it's Christmas time or not, it's a fool's errand, if you will, to assume that everything at all times will always be okay. And so we have to remember that Jesus brings us peace, not in the absence of brokenness, but actually in the midst of brokenness. And he comes in the brokenness to bring us peace through redemption. See, that's the good thing about brokenness. Brokenness means something can be fixed. And then he brings us peace through faith. Because this is actually a cycle. See, actually, it takes faith to believe that he can redeem brokenness. But after you've experienced him redeem your brokenness, your faith builds. And so when the next season of brokenness comes, you have a measure of faith that's enough to believe for the next redemption, that then in turn builds your faith, that then in turn carries you through the next season of brokenness. See, this is why Jesus came, and ultimately, the ultimate goal is this: to end brokenness once and for all in the new heavens and the new earth. But as we stay locked into this mortal coil, life here on earth, we have to remind ourselves of why Jesus came, that he actually brings peace in these things. That's why Hallmark is so popular. They just replay this cycle over and over again. That's why, to me, every Hallmark movie is the same movie. And it is. They even use the same actors. It's crazy. But let's be honest. None of us want to watch a movie where everything's okay. That would be a boring movie, right? See, it's actually how broken things can get and how redemption can come and how it encourages us to believe for something better in the future. That's what Christmas is, and that's why Jesus came. So we're going to take a look at one of the famous Christmas passages of Scripture here in Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to start reading in verse 8, and it says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night." Now, maybe you're like me, and when you first read that or a couple of times reading that or hearing that, you wonder why shepherds. See, because shepherds were ultimately representative of humanity at that time. Shepherds were the lowly. They were the poor. And even if you're a wealthy person, how many of you know? I know people that are very wealthy, and I've had the opportunity in different times to see them in just a lowly state as I have ever been in my addiction and depravity. Because brokenness is no respecter of persons. And so by revealing himself to shepherds, or not, by revealing this news to shepherds, God is letting us, the lowly, the humble, those of us living in obscurity. I mean, think of it. They're out in the middle of the field in the middle of night working on Christmas Eve. He says to those of us living in a lifestyle where we feel locked into a cycle of life, because back then, if your daddy was a shepherd, it was because his daddy was a shepherd, and it's because his daddy was a shepherd, so that meant you was going to be a shepherd. And so many times we get frustrated at Christmas because we see the glitz, we see the glamour, we see all of the things that we want on TV, and it doesn't seem to come into our lives, and we feel locked and trapped into a cycle of life that we feel like we can't break out of. See, and that's the amazing thing about these shepherds, because here's the thing. These shepherds, when they get this news and they respond to it, remember, it's not enough to hear good news. You have to respond to good news. You have to have faith with what you hear when you hear good news, because they're about to hear the best news the world ever heard. Shepherds, not influencers, shepherds. See, and the thing about it, they more likely than not went back to being shepherds after they went and responded to the good news. When you say, well, that doesn't seem like it changed their course of life. But I would counter that argument with this. Your circumstances don't have to change. Or I could say it this way. The world around you doesn't have to change if the world within you is changed because of the good news of Jesus Christ. See, they were actually able to go back to being shepherds because they now knew the best news on planet Earth, and they proved it by responding to what they heard. But see, the real thing about this is that they were keeping watch over their flocks by night, because it's God who invades the darkest moments of our lives. See, many of us would like to avoid them. Many of us would like to run from them, pretend they're not there. As soon as they show up, try to do everything we can to get out of them. But the reality of it is, I believe that God, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, actually is looking for dark situations to light up. I believe it's the darkness in our life that attracts us to him. And so, shepherds were the first outside of Mary and Joseph to hear. Verse 9, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, And they were sore afraid. I'm sorry, but see, Christmas has become so traditionalized, most of us can say that in the version of scripture that we learned it, even though I'm reading it, that's what I'm saying. And that's one of the things that we have to understand. We can allow the tradition of Christmas to rob us from the reality of Christmas. And so the angel said to them, "Fear not." The thing that we see God saying most throughout all of the scripture is, "Fear not, don't be afraid." See, and God wouldn't say something if there wasn't fear that he knew we were wrestling with. So he says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people," not some of the people, not the nice people, not the good people, not the smelling good people, not the rich people, not this race of people, but for all the people. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Notice the sign of what the angel was telling them was something they had to go and find and see. See, a lot of times we're waiting to go and look for until we see the sign. Soon as you show me the sign, then I'll go, then I'll move. But more often than not, God is saying, "Move, and then you'll see the sign." Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying." Now, I want to pause here because this is one of the places, one of the many places where the tradition of Christmas robs us of the reality of Christmas. Because the tradition of Christmas depicts this in storybooks and different things as kind of like the Fourth Street Baptist choir of angels, right? Are you checking with me this morning? I haven't bored you to death yet. They're dressed in robes and they're just swaying, "Glory," right? But see, it's not a heavenly choir, it's a heavenly host. And a host, biblically speaking, is an army. So God announces this good news, not with a heavenly choir singing, but with a heavenly army invading the earth and singing. This is a powerful image that we have to get. And you say, "Well, why a heavenly army?" Because as we're about to see here, the world that we live in, the world of humanity, the world of mankind, this dark and dying world, is in opposition to the kingdom of heaven. And rather than sending angels to smash every one of us, which is what we rightly deserve as being sinful people, God sent an army from heaven to earth to tell us the inferior force, the inferior realm, the inferior people, that I'm not here to smash you, I'm here to bring peace. That's big news. I want you to think about that for a minute. If the police kicked in your door and they said, "Don't worry, everything's okay. Now you're gonna have to fix my door." But see, there's power in understanding the biblical imagery. God has declared peace. When an army, when a superior authority declares peace, guess what happens? Peace. Verse 14, and this is what they were saying: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." Notice they said, "On earth, peace." Why? Because there's no conflict in heaven. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. But on earth, peace. The earth that's full of conflict, the earth that's full of pain, external conflict, nation rising against nation, race against race, socioeconomic status versus socioeconomic status. There's all kind of strife. There's all kind of, look. And that's not even starting with all of the inner turmoil that we have within ourselves. But God says, "I'm sending an army of angels to tell them there's going to be peace." And when an army of angels show up and say there's going to be peace, guess what's there going to be? Peace on earth among those with whom he is well pleased. And I love that statement in and of itself, because many of us, we're trying to fix ourselves up to get God's pleasure, aren't we? Let's be honest. even for those of us who know Jesus, we've made a profession of faith in Jesus, if we're honest with ourselves, we live our lives trying to do good to make God happy, to make Dad proud. But I'm here to tell you today what verse 14 of the Gospel of St. Luke chapter 2 says, God was pleased with us. The song says it this way, pleased with man with as men to pleased with men as man to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. That means that God didn't wait for us to clean up before he came to visit. God came to visit so he could clean up. I wish you'd catch that this morning. So if you're here today and you feel full of darkness and you feel like there's no way God can be pleased with me, I want you to get this today. God is pleased, so pleased enough that he would send his son to die for you so that you could be cleaned up and brought to him. But just like when an army comes to declare peace, the other side has to accept it, don't they? That's one of the big things in the news right now, isn't it? The ceasefire. There can only be a ceasefire if both sides decide on peace. But if there's one side that's constantly pushing back and fighting and not willing to honor the peace treaty, there's always going to be conflict. Isn't it funny how that works? And so if we're willing to surrender to the superior kingdom with the superior King Jesus, there will be peace in our lives. But if we want to keep pushing back and fighting back, he can bring peace or he can bring a sword. And guess what? You can't slap box with God. Your arms ain't long enough. Because Jesus came to bring peace to all the world, but all the world has yet to accept it. And that's what this little thing on your seat is for. It's a little Christmas invitation, real simple. Not much bigger than a cell phone. Almost as thin as some of the new ones too. See, this just isn't an invitation. It's a lifeline to somebody who might be at odds with God. Or at odds with themselves, or at odds with their circumstances. There's conflict and they need peace. This is the declaration of peace. Hey, would you come with me to my church on December 23rd, Christmas Eve, for candlelight service, where you can find the peace that transcends all understanding. This is a peace treaty today. See, Isaiah chapter 9 says it like this, and this is written 700 years before Jesus ever walked the earth. I love this. Jesus filled over 300 prophecies about himself, many hundreds of years before he ever showed up. The likelihood of one person fulfilling just 10 of those prophecies, just 10, not over 300, just 10, is the same likelihood of the entire state of Texas being covered with silver dollars to a depth of 3 feet deep over the whole state. Me marking one of those silver dollars and you finding that silver dollar on the first try. That's just 10. But some of you might say, well, if God was talking about him 700 years before he came, why didn't he just come then? Because God has a plan. And you might be here today and saying, why hasn't God cleaned up my strife? Because God has a plan. The Bible says he works all things together for the good. Not he works good things together for the good, because that anybody could do that. Actually, me, I probably couldn't. I could probably take good things and make them bad, if I'm being honest. But he works the good, the bad, the ugly, the painful, the hurtful. He works all that together for your good, because God has a plan. But in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, 700 years before Jesus entered the earth, it says this, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. You know who those people were? Them shepherds sitting out in that field, wondering if anything will ever change, if anything will ever get better. They probably learned this in their Jewish schooling growing up before they had to go into the fields to be shepherds. Yeah, I heard God was going to show up and... See, and that's one of the things you can never discount. You got to be ready, because God, whew, right there he is, bam. Because it says, on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Now, verses 3 through 5, I'm gonna, for the sake of time, not read them, but you can read them on your own. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 3 through 5, it uses war imagery and how the coming of Jesus ends the conflict, ends the bloodshed, ends the strife, ends the pain, ends the oppression. And verse 6 tells us how and why it's done. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus came into the darkness to bring peace. He came into your situation to bring you peace. And maybe you're here today and you feel like no one can see how deep the darkness is. No one knows how far it's gone. No one can reach me. Can I counter your argument today by saying this? You are never outside of the reach of the Almighty and loving God. And he has peace for you this holiday season. So what does that mean, peace? What does it mean to have peace? Because some of you might be sitting here today and say, well, Pastor, that's easy for you to say. You're a man of God. You're a good Christian. Boy, you haven't met me yet. No, I am those things, but I wasn't always those things. See, for me, Christmas, any holiday really was a nightmare. I was so bound in drug addiction and alcoholism that I would literally ruin it. I'm not exaggerating this in any way, shape, or form. I literally got to the place where I could ruin every holiday on the calendar. Because I was drunk and high, but I was drunk and high because I hated myself. I hated my life. I wanted to hurt people because I wanted to hurt me. And so in an effort to try to fit in and find peace, I tried to pour it into me, smoke it into me. And it got to the point where I would literally sit in my room every Christmas, because I knew if I went downstairs, I'd mess it up. So I sat in the room with my fifth of vodka and my 12-pack of beer and my big bag of weed and pills. And I sat up there and said, I'm not going to ruin Christmas for my family, but all my family wanted for Christmas was me. And I still found a way to ruin it. I know what it's like to be in pain at Christmas time. I know what it's like to wreck a car and be stranded in a snowdrift on Christmas Eve with somebody that I had just met who had a little boy at home, and she couldn't be with him on Christmas morning because I messed it up. I know what it's like. This New Year's Eve, I can't wait. I get to share at our Celebrate Recovery ministry that happens on Monday evening at 6:30 p.m. If you know somebody that has a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up, get them here. And don't wait until January 1st. Get them here tomorrow. But on January 1st, I get to come in here. Dave, the leader of the ministry team lead, he gave me permission to share because on January 1st, I celebrate 20 years since an intoxicating substance has entered my body. No more Christmases in my room. No more Christmases in darkness. No more Christmases in pain. And if God can do it for me, he can and will do it for you. I know what it means to have conflict at Christmas, but now I know what it means to have the Prince of Peace residing in my heart and in my life. That's the power of God's peace. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Do not be anxious about anything. 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 And that word for anxious there, it's a Greek word, merimneo. And it literally means to be pulled in many different directions. See, for some of you, your strife at Christmas has nothing to do with addiction or poverty. Your strife at Christmas is you're trying to do 10 things on a 5-thing budget. Gotta go to this, gotta go to that, gotta buy this, gotta buy that. Da-da-da-da-da. My mom put our family in so much debt so that we could have a good Christmas. And you know what that led to? A Christmas where the only thing I got for Christmas was a hoodie. And I loved that hoodie. I loved it so much. That's the hoodie I was wearing the first time I sat in a holding cell. Tried to choke myself out with the drawstring because they forgot to take it out the hoodie. Because I was so depressed and in pain. See, Jesus wants to bring peace into all that stuff too. The pulled in many different directions. Gotta buy this, gotta buy that, gotta do this, gotta do that. That's why it says, don't be anxious. Don't be pulled in many different directions by anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Some of you got to learn how to thank God in your pain. Some of you got to learn how to thank God in your darkness, because that might be the key that opens the door to light. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Some of you just need to learn to talk to God and say, God, I need this. Closed mouths don't get fed. James 4 says, you have not because you ask not. See, and you know why we don't ask? Because we think there's no way God could ever bless us. It's not because we don't believe in God. It's because we have a faulty view of who we are. God gave Jesus for you. Let me, look, God didn't have anything else better to give. And Romans 8:32 says this, for he who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us, how will he also not along with him give us all things? See, God has an all things blessing for your life, but you gotta talk to him. You have to acknowledge and accept that he has something better for you than what you might have right now. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and then watch this, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite passages of scripture. What is the peace of God? It's the peace that God has. I want you to think about that for a minute. The peace of God is the peace that God possesses. Can I tell you something? There is no conflict within God. God's not at odds with anything. When you're the most powerful being in all of creation, even if there are things you don't like, you're still at perfect peace. And God says this, I want to give that to you. I want to give that to you when you come to me in prayer and petition with thanksgiving. I will give this peace to you. See, that's how I live. That's how I make it through the holidays now. Because here's the thing. The things that I was drinking and smoking and eating that I thought would bring the peace, the things that I was inviting into my life that I thought was gonna bring the peace, only actually increased the strife. But the moment I opened myself up to Jesus and drank him in by the Holy Spirit, the strife went away, because now I don't just have peace, I have the peace of God that transcends all understanding. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you can't understand it. It means it's too good to possibly comprehend. The peace of God is God's peace that he shares with us when we open ourselves up to him. And some of you doubt that. Some of you doubt that. Can I encourage you? In your brokenness, have faith for redemption. Have faith that God can do exactly what he says he will do. He will give you his peace. It was his peace that enabled me to deal with the strife of my baby sister being found unresponsive in a crack house and watching her slowly die as we took her off of the respirator, because even if she survived it, she would have been a brain dead vegetable. It was the peace of God that enabled me to not only officiate her funeral, but to invite her friends, the people in her life, to have the same peace that I had. It wasn't that I didn't cry. It wasn't that I wasn't hurt. It's just that was not the dominating feeling or expression in my life. God's peace was. Because it says it guards our heart and our mind. And that word for guard is literally a military term. See, it's funny. It takes a military aggression to bring peace. A heavenly army comes to bring peace. But that word for guard there literally means a force of troops that is left to reside in a conquered area to quell rebellion or any uprising. It's the English word garrison, right? And if you've ever watched Star Wars, like I have many times, at Mos Eisley, there's a garrison of stormtroopers. Their job is to maintain the peace because that place has been conquered by them. Well, what does that have to do with God's peace? Well, our hearts and our minds should be conquered by God's love. And when he conquers our hearts and our minds by us accepting the peace treaty that he has offered us through Jesus Christ, he establishes a garrison, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts and minds. So when fear begins to rise up, when doubt begins to rebel, when things that are not of God want to rise up and fight back, his peace comes and quells the rebellion. My mother was a psychotherapist. She worked in the she was a therapist. And I had the opportunity of working in the same office with her in the clerical department, but we would have to go through these trainings. And one of the things that they taught us, because I was the direct interaction with clients at the front desk. So one of the things that I had to learn how to do was these things called passive restraints. Are you familiar with passive restraints? Passive restraints is a restraining technique when somebody gets out of control or starts wilding out. And it keeps them under control, but doesn't hurt them. That's why it's called a passive restraint. The only time it hurts is whenever the person keeps fighting against the restraint. And it causes the kind of pain that doesn't injure, but the kind of pain that says, maybe don't do this anymore. And I know passive restraints because before I knew Jesus, my mom used them on me a lot. See, that's how God's peace works in our lives. When we feel frantic, when we feel scared, and we've accepted the peace treaty of God through Jesus Christ. I don't know how I'm going to pay for all this stuff. I don't know how I'm going to go to all these places. I don't know how I'm going to fix this relationship. I don't know how to, I'm going to get out of this thing. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this pain. I don't know how I'm going to get over this thing. God's peace comes and passively restrains us until we're calm. Till we're at peace. See, and that's the amazing thing about God's peace. Once you receive it, you'll never want anything else but it. Because it's powerful. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, you keep him, you and me, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you. Some translations say fixed. Our mind is fixed on God. Colossians 3 talks about having our minds on things above. See, that's why so many of us get frantic at Christmas, because we're thinking of buying crap. And we're thinking of all the headaches that we're gonna have to do and all the traveling and visiting and that's when you fix your mind on the Lord. Because he keeps in perfect peace the man whose mind is stayed upon him because he trusts in him. You say, that's too good to be true. That's why it's peace you can't comprehend. Because it is too good to be true. Just receive it and accept it this morning. I'm going to have Caden come up and we're going to wrap this thing up because I believe there are people in this room that need to have another person not just know what they're going through, but talk to the King who sent an army of angels to declare peace and say, can you declare peace in my life for me right now? And so in a moment, we're going to have a time where our prayer team is going to come up front and we're going to receive whoever will receive it up here for prayer. And for some of you, this might be your first step in receiving the peace treaty of God through Jesus Christ. For some of you, that first step might be when you come up here and our prayer partner asks you, what can we pray for you about? That you can boldly not in a room full of people, but one-to-one with another person that cares enough about you to talk to the creator of the universe on your behalf, you can tell them, I don't know Jesus. Or I'm not sure if I know Jesus. Because I'm not experiencing his peace in my life right now. And they're going to pray for you, and we're going to provide opportunity for that. But before we get to there, why don't we doubt our doubts as much as we doubt our faith? See, we'll doubt that God really cares about us. We'll doubt that God can really deliver this kind of supernatural peace into our life. We'll doubt that he has more, exceedingly and abundantly more, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says. Exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask or think. We'll doubt that, but we'll never doubt the doubts that we have. Say, what does that mean? See, when a doubt comes, you need to doubt that that doubt is actually real. I'm not going to doubt that doubt. Actually, I am going to doubt that doubt. That doubt's not real. I'm going to put my faith in God. See, because there's always situations and circumstances in our lives that will cause doubt. And one of my favorite that illustrates this point so well is in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 40. It's the last part of that chapter in the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to give you a synopsis of it, but you can read it, Mark 4, 35 through 40. Jesus has been ministering all day in Mark 4, been just doing it. And the sun's going down, and that's normally when you would go to bed. It's time to rest. And because Jesus was fully man as well as fully God, he needed to rest too. But Jesus didn't rest. Something, I believe, the text doesn't say us, but all we know is that the text says, Jesus says, we must go to the other side. And it's like, okay, like, where'd that come from, Jesus? Well, the other side meant the other side of a big lake that was called the Sea of Galilee, but it was just a big old lake. Now, on the other side of that lake was Gentile people, non-Jewish people, people that were pagans. They were far from God. And specifically on the other side of that lake, there was one particular individual who was really far from God. He was so far from God, the Bible says he was full of a legion of demons. A legion is like 100 soldiers. So he had like 100 demons inside of him. And most people would think, well, that's the kind of dude Jesus would like stay away from or beat up or rebuke. But no, that's the dude that Jesus in his inner man says, we got to go to the other side because here's the reality. Jesus came to declare war on the demonic, not on the person. And this demonic man, the Bible says he lived in a graveyard in the tombs, and he was naked, and he would howl at the moon at night and cut himself with sharp stones. He was crazy, and there's been times in my life where that's been me to a degree. And I'm glad that Jesus went to the other side. And so Jesus says to his disciples, he says, okay, let's go to the other side. And the Bible says they got in the boat with him. And they started sailing across the Sea of Galilee. Now you have to understand, 4 out of Jesus's 12 disciples, that's 33% if my math is correct. 1/3 of his disciples were trained, experienced fishermen who spent their lives making a living on that same lake. And so they're sailing across this lake at night. And the Bible says that Jesus went down and fell asleep in the stern of the ship. That's the back part for you non-nautical folks. So while Jesus is resting in perfect peace, at some point in time, the Bible says a storm arose. And these fishermen start freaking out. So if it's a storm, like, makes them freak out, they've seen storms before. This was something totally new. And the Bible says that they went into the bottom of the boat and they said, Jesus, don't you care about us? Have you ever been in the middle of a storm? The waves are swamping your boat and overwhelming your boat, and you're like, feel like Jesus is asleep at the wheel, and you're like, Jesus, don't you care about me? Yeah, the disciples were there too. Jesus. See, I personally think this is my personal thing. It's not in the text. You know what? I don't think the storm started off bad. I think it grew worse, but because they were experienced fishermen, we can handle this. We don't have to wake Jesus up. Some of you go through life thinking you can handle stuff until you're overwhelmed. And then you get anxious and you go to Jesus. Philippians 4 didn't say get anxious and go to Jesus. It said stop being anxious and then go to Jesus. Big difference. So Jesus wakes up. Now, if I was Jesus, I'd have to wipe a little something. Like, I'd have to do a little something like that. I'd have probably been frustrated too. And what y'all waking me up for, bro? Don't you know that boats don't sink when I'm in them? But because your faith is weak, I'm gonna get up and fix the problem for you. And so the Bible says he went up on the boat. Everyone else is freaking out, but Jesus isn't. And he speaks to the storm. And he says, peace, be still. Now, the thing I love about that phrase is that in the original language that Jesus would have spoken, Aramaic, that phrase was actually a rabbinic binding formula. It was a formula that rabbis would do to silence demons. So the storm wasn't just a natural storm. It was a storm created by the powerful demons that didn't want Jesus to get to the other side and free the man full of demons. How many of you know today that demons will throw everything they can at you to get you to not get to the other side in your life? But if Jesus is in your boat, Jesus is going to get you to the other side. But the thing that Jesus wants us to get is this. He doesn't just want to be the guy that has to come into every storm and tell the storm to be quiet. You know what he wants us to really be? When the storm comes, he wants us to grab a pillow and rest in perfect peace with him because we know the boat ain't gonna sink. That's why he came. See, that's peace that transcends understanding. I can understand getting up and doing something about the chaos. I can't understand sleeping in the midst of the chaos. But Jesus says, I want to give you a peace that you can't understand. I want to give you a peace that no matter how bad the wind is, no matter how bad the rain is, no matter how powerful the demonic attack is, you can rest in perfect peace because you're resting in me, because he keeps in perfect peace the man whose mind is stayed upon him because he trusts in him. Is that a kind of peace that you'd like this morning? And I want to have our prayer partners come up right now because we're going to get ready to pray for that kind of peace in your life. Our worship team is going to lead us in a song. Maybe you're here today and you need that kind of peace. You need somebody. Look, you just need somebody to come up on the deck of the boat with you and say peace to the storms. That's great. Come on down. Maybe you're here today and you need someone to say, hey, can you help me have the kind of peace that Jesus had that I can sleep through a storm? Because I stay in a storm. Or maybe, just maybe, you're here today and you're like, I got that perfect peace. I'm walking in it. Then I want you to take this thing, as many as you can carry. We got a bunch of them. And hand them to people whose boats are being swamped. Hand them to people who are in darkness. Hand them to people that don't know the peace that you have, and invite them to the place that they can meet Jesus and not just receive the peace, but the joy and the light that Jesus promises us this holiday season. So right now, if you'd like prayer, I want you to begin to make your way to the front. Our ushers will help kind of direct traffic here, but we're going to take a moment. There is no need too big and no need too small. But closed mouths don't get fed. You have not because you ask not. We actually got people ready to ask with you and on your behalf. So if that's you, I want to invite you to just begin to make your way down these center aisles here. And our ushers will get you connected with a prayer partner. Just make your way now. Just begin to come up. Our worship team is going to lead us in a song, and the Holy Spirit is going to lead us into Jesus's perfect peace.